Acts chapter 9, and one of my favorite stories in one of my favorite books. 8, 9, and 10 are my favorite chapters in one of my favorite books. Chapter 8, you remember last week we visited, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. Here, Saul of Tarsus is converted to Jesus Christ. Next chapter, Cornelius. God saves a son of Ham, a son of Shem, and a son of Japheth. You think accidentally or coincidentally? No, I'm sure a lot of people are getting saved, but God... specifically, the Holy Spirit of God specifically focuses our attention on these three, well, all of mankind, in other words, representatives of all of men. The gospel goes everywhere. God is no, he doesn't play favorites, and we know that. And this is remarkable. I mean, we talk about Paul the Apostle, and everyone's like, oh, wow, I mean, he's changed, like, Western civilization. Well, all civilization, and... Well, you know, what a blessing it is. What, you know, I've read through Romans, and I've read through Galatians, and I've read, and what a blessing it is to, he didn't start out a blessing. He was an animal. This man was a beast. He was somebody you wouldn't have liked very well at all before his conversion. And we're going to look at that here this morning. And in it, we're going to see a remarkable story of grace. Now, I would rather talk about grace than any other Bible topic. I'm not the legalistic guy. I'm not a bunch of rules. You know me. All right, you do this and don't do that, and I told you, waving my finger at you, I'm never that guy, am I? No, I want to talk about grace. It's the most remarkable thing about our very remarkable God, the thing that's won my heart to the Savior. So we'll look at that here this morning. Let's just jump in. I don't know how far we'll get, but let's read the first 19 verses. Maybe we'll get that far, maybe we won't. You see, I don't practice in front of a mirror during the week, and I see how long it takes. I mean, you know, I don't. So it goes as far as we go. You know what I mean? So here we are, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, you got to like an equal opportunity persecutor, right? He don't care. He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said unto, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Okay, let's look at this much. Saul, we've met him before at the stoning of Stephen. He was there in the Sanhedrin when Stephen preached this awesome, longest sermon in the New Testament. His face was glowing like an angel. Remember when we talked about that, who else's face glowed like an angel? Well, Moses did when Moses came down from the mount, whom Stephen was accused of getting the children of Israel to not follow Moses anymore. So God putting his mark of approval on Stephen that, no, he's my guy. Would Saul have missed the connection? No, hardly. We might. We're not really, a lot of times we're not oriented this way. We're not, we don't think in Bible terms. Saul thought in nothing but Bible terms. He wouldn't miss the connection. God saying, no, this is my man. You remember what Jesus is going to say to him. Are you having trouble there, old buddy, kicking against the pricks? What's that? It's an ox goad. It's a long wooden handle with, it's either filed into a point or it has a metal, piece of metal which has a point attached to it. You poke your ox with to get him to do what you want him to do. It's like a low tech cattle prod. That's all it is. And obviously this man has his conscience being worked over by the Holy Spirit of God. So what does he do? Well, he's furious. Verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, that's to say Stephen. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3, Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. That's why they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching the word. And they were scattered abroad, no doubt, to Damascus, although it's not mentioned there. Now, at Damascus, this as far as Saul is concerned, this cancer is about Jesus, this cult is spreading, and we can't have that. So he goes to the high priest, a man named Caiaphas, who he's in cahoots with. If you're in cahoots with Caiaphas, that tells me a lot about your spirituality. But obviously, he's an up-and-comer. He's one of the shining stars of Judaism. He's a product of the school of Gamaliel. Extra-biblical writing says Gamaliel says, I couldn't keep Saul of Tarsus in books. He's incredible intellect. He's a very cosmopolitan figure. He's of this place called Tarsus, which is a learning center in and of itself. It's a very scholarly place. He has, obviously, godly parents, and he's brought up in the faith and tradition of the Jews. He's a Greek by culture. He's a Jew by birth. But he's a Roman by citizenship. He's a very cosmopolitan figure. And he's incredibly intellectual. Read Romans. I read Romans. I gotta, you know, curl up with a good bottle of aspirin or something. Some of those, Paul, take a breath. He's like, the sentence goes like 14 verses and it's all commas and put a period in so we can stop some way. You know, incredible intellect. You say, God could use an intellect like that. No, I don't think so. I think God can use him despite that great intellect. Welcome to my life. You know, we go to school for years and years. And by the way, I'm not against intellect and I'm not against scholarship. I'm really not. But if that's what you rely on, that's just an extension of the flesh. And that's always something that the Holy Spirit has to overcome in our lives. I could tell you stories. But anyway, but you know that. You know that. We don't serve the Lord in the power of our flesh. We don't redouble our efforts and now we're really going to knock the world on its ear because we got it going on intellectually or mightily or nothing like that. God will overcome that in his life, and he'll sanctify it and use it for his glory. So here he is. He goes to Caiaphas. He gets these letters, and he's going to take these letters to the synagogue. And basically, it's this: you know, you got to stamp out Christianity. This is a cult. It's a horrible thing. When somebody's got that much against something, it tells you a lot. I mean, I'm not a psychologist or anything like that. If somebody's got an axe to grind, you know, if I was an atheist and I never, one day in my whole life ever, didn't believe in the existence of God, but if I were an atheist, I think I'd be just an atheist. You know, like people going to church and doing their religious thing, I'd be like, yeah, okay, whatever. That's their entertainment, whatever. I don't know that I'd be full of such animosity and vitriol. The new atheist, the ones like Dawkins, have you heard this man? If I was an atheist, I'd convert to Christianity because this man would embarrass me as being a spokesman for atheism. I'm not lying. He's horrific. And I'm thinking, what kind of axe you got to grind? When people are like that, it tells you a lot about them. This man is trying to stamp out Christianity. He's a one-man, hate-filled, We got to wipe out the name of Jesus. What's going on in his life? I mean, when you actually order your life around, well, I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to wipe out the church there. I'm going to hail men and women off church. Later on, he's going to give his testimony when he's in a trial. And he's going to say things about himself, and it's going to be kind of an eye-opener. He says, at the point of a sword, I caused men and women to blaspheme the name of Christ. Now, with men, it doesn't quite work that way. I don't know if it works with women. I'm not a woman. It's all different. I always say that. But I think it would be the same thing. If I was like, if someone came up to me, some Muslim terrorist with a sword, you know, hanging over my head, you better blaspheme the name of Jesus or you're going to die. I'm going to say to him, die? What are you going to do? Send me to heaven to be with Jesus? You got to come bigger than that. That's nothing to me. I mean, don't threaten me with a good time. You know what I mean? It's like the worst they can do is kill you. But now when you start involving people's families, let's say you got your little, you're a manly man, you got a wife, you got kids, you got a little 10-year-old daughter, and somebody puts a knife to her throat and says, you'll blaspheme the name of Jesus. Now you're going to think about it twice. This was Saul of Tarsus. This man was a monster. He was just going to wipe out this name at all costs. You get like a man's pregnant wife and you hold a knife to her stomach and say, I'd think about blaspheming Jesus right about now, or you're going to have this baby like right here, right this second, and I'm going to hack it up right in front of your eyes. This is this wild man of a, see, I'm telling you, outside of Jesus, you wouldn't love this man very much. Oh, you love him now, but that's the grace of God. That's had an effect in his life. This man, he's cruel. He's a one-man militia against everything that Jesus stands for, everything having to do with Jesus. Think in those terms. And whether they be men or women, how I say, he's equal opportunity. He don't care. No mercy. He's going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Why? He's going to throw them in prison? Oh, you wish. No. He was consenting to Saul's death. And later on, when he recounts this, he says, I cast a vote for his death. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He had a vote. It counted for something. So here he goes. He's got his plan, and Jesus Christ visits him and gloriously interrupts his plan. Hallelujah. Did this happen in your life? It happened in mine. I was just walking along fat, dumb, and happy, had no clue, no idea. I wasn't searching for God. I was in rebellion against God, and he had other plans. Bless his marvelous name. Well, I wasn't going to Damascus. I was in Iwakuni, Japan. I wasn't trying to kill people or anything. I wasn't that insane, but I was insane enough. But it doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. We all have the same testimony, basically. I was a knucklehead and Jesus saved me. And the particulars are a little bit different. I'll give you that, okay? This is Paul's particulars. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying to him, I don't know exactly how the voice went. Is there anger? Is there upset? Is there, Saul, Saul? Yeah, you know what I mean? I don't know. I'm thinking there's some, I think there's some sadness, some melancholy, some, what are you doing, son? What have you got against me? I think that's the nature of this Saul, Saul. There's some, you know, there's grace here. There's love. Is he just trying to scare him to death? I don't know. I don't know. That's a weapon in the arsenal of God. I mean, he does scare us, and that's a good thing sometimes. I mean, it's not his only. I think here Jesus is reaching out to him in love. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said to him, who art thou, Lord? It's a good question. I think he knew the answer before he got it, though. Don't you? Was it a real eye-opener to him? I don't think so, but I don't know. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Hey, that ox goad's got you all hemmed in. How's that? That can't be very pleasant for you, Paul. Saul. Here he's still Saul. Isn't that what it was life like in your life? He kind of funneled us into a place where, I mean, we talk about salvation a lot. I'm not really, what somebody would call an Arminianist, and I'm not a, what's the word? I'm not a Calvinist. There's reasons I'm not on both of those accounts. I think I selected God. I think he had selected me before the foundation of the earth. I really think so. I think there's verses to both those effects. I think the whosoever wills of the gospel really means whosoever will. It's not a stacked deck. I think I was one of those whosoever wills, and I willed it. I think before I willed it, he willed it. I can't figure it all out. I mean, I really can't. I think he set the woods in fire in front of me. I had a river behind me, but there was one bridge, and I just kind of got funneled onto it, and that's how it worked for me. Paul here doesn't have too many options here. He's okay. Who are you? I'm Jesus. Yeah, I kind of suspected you might be. Why are you persecuting me? He said, I'm not persecuting you. I'm just ripping up these families and putting people in jail and slaughtering and killing others. No, Jesus says, you're persecuting me. Paul would make the connection. He would write about it many times. The body of Christ, the church is the body of Christ. And persecution of the body of Christ is persecution against Christ. Now, by the way, that should give us a little bit of some, they don't hate you. People don't hate you. They hate Jesus. And so they can't get to him, so they'll take it out on you. We were wearing the WWJD bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? You know, remember that fad went through the church? We were all wearing them. They on the other team, they were wearing WWJD bracelets too. We want Jesus dead. I mean, the hardcore ones, they don't hate you. They hate Jesus. And what can they do to him? Well, they can mess with his kids. They can destroy his body, not his body in heaven, his body on earth. Not ultimately destroy it, but parts of it. They can attack it, and some do. Why are you persecuting me? When you are destroying my people, you're destroying me. You're persecuting me. And he said, "Who art thou?" I get that already. And he trembling and astonished said, trembling, I guess. Lord, what will thou have me do? That's on the front of today's bulletin. I usually try to get the most key verse and put it there. It's, you know, something that you'd be thinking about during the course of the week. Lord, what would you have me do? It's the only question worth asking. Now, Jesus is Lord, right? Lord, Master, I'm your servant. What is it I'm supposed to be doing now? It's the only good question. Like, you know, when Peter says sometimes, like later on in this book, next chapter, in chapter 10, Peter's going to be on the roof there at this place, Simon the Tanner's, and he's going to have a vision. And arise, he's going to have all these manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, and the voice comes, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. He's saying, no, Lord. Those aren't words that go together very well. Now, Paul's got it. Saul here, he's got it. Lord, what will you have me do? If you are, I realize you're probably showing up and you're knocking me down off my high horse for some reason. What's the reason? What do you want me to do? Guys, you got to figure that out every day of your life. That's called Christianity. We spend time with the Lord in the morning and we pray. Women call it devotions. Guys, we're just devoted, okay? I don't know. I think it's a woman's word. Guys don't have devotions. Do you have devotions? Devotions. I don't know. What is it? We pray and read the Bible. That's what we do. We're devoted, you know? So God, speak to my heart. Tell me. So what's prayer? It's like when we're little kids and we go to the supermarket around Christmas time and we the superstore, the mall or something, we climb up into Santa's lap and we give him the list of, you know, a new train and a dolly for my sister and a yo-yo and a wagon and on we go with the list. It's different now. It's iPods and all. I know it's different. But back in the day, before technology happened in America, you know, a wagon and a train set was a very exciting thing. Okay. But prayer's that, because we get this benevolent grampy upstairs, this Santa Claus in the sky, and we load him on with, Lord, give me this and this and this and this. Now, it may be more spiritual things than a wagon or an iPod or something, but what we want is things. We want people to get saved, and we want people to get healed, and we want, you know, and so we pray, and we just give them a list of a different, and that's prayer. There's an element of that is prayer. to give us this day our daily bread element. We do that. And that's right. I think prayer is very often, or should very often be this. Okay, Lord, marching orders, please. What am I supposed to be doing today? Who am I supposed to be seeing? What am I supposed to be talking to? Who am I supposed to be talking to? What do you want? What do you want from me, Lord? Does he speak outright? Rarely, hardly ever to me. But I the offer's there, and then I have a sense of which he's kind of funneling, kind of overseeing, kind of maneuvering my life to get me to the place he wants me to be. And then this way, interruptions aren't such a terrible thing, you know. Oh, I have to work late. Okay, he wants me to work late. He wants to bless me with extra money, or somebody I'm supposed to be speaking to, or whatever. I get a sense of that, and I look back at the day, and I think, yeah, I see how you're operating. You know, Lord, what will you have me do? It's still the question. Don't try to figure it out. He's got a good plan for our lives. We say it all the time. He loves us, and he has a marvelous plan for your life. It's true. That's not the gospel entirely, but that part of it's true. When you're saying that, you're saying something true. Okay, Lord, what is it? And that's up to him to communicate. Now, I will say this about that. It doesn't got anything to do with your intellect. Aren't you glad? It's got to do with your availability. It's the intellect of the sheep are not taken into account. The shepherd's just a good shepherd. Aren't you glad about that? Because if I had to figure the whole thing out, good night. But he's just going to tell us, and he's going to communicate, and he's going to be the good shepherd. I'm happy about that. Okay, Lord, what will you have me do? Lord said to him, arise. I'm going to give you step one. No five-year plan. He can't handle Festus and Felix and shipwreck and stoning at Derby and you know, he can't handle that. Well, I tell you what I got for you. Go into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You head to Damascus, we'll go there, okay? Let's take step one. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. Ha! Huh, blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Being led by the hand is a humbling, humbling thing. This lesson one, you got to be humble. You're not going where you can see anymore. Now it's a faith walk. You go and you take steps and you can't see your feet where they're going. You're going to have to depend on somebody else. He's right off the bat. The Holy Spirit of God is teaching him. I was out hunting yesterday. I know some of you are shocked. No, that's Maine. We're not shocked. We don't care about that stuff. Someone will listen on the radio and we'll be out in like, I don't know, some, and they'll, oh, hunting. Oh my. But we'll let them deal with it best they know how. I was out hunting and I'm going through this swamp. Okay. I call it faith grass because you can't see your feet. And it's like, it's up about your chest, this grass, and it kind of knots around you. And so you're kind of plowing through it. It's hugely exhausting. You go like 100 yards and you think you went 5 miles. It's just, and it's killer. And you can't see your feet. And it's swampy, so you don't really know if what you're stepping on. So you step on a felled tree and then you're up, you know, you're up only waist deep in grass, and you step on the other side and you're in a little rivulet that's going to the little bog that's going to the stream that's going by. Then now you're hoping it's not too deep, and you're hoping you don't lose your balance and flop right into it headlong and stuff. And so it's like, it's really, but I think I call it faith grass because it's like that. It's like that to me. He doesn't give me like a 5-year plan. And there's a reason for that because he knows me. I'll check back in with him in 5 years. And that's me. Okay, this is what you're doing today. This is what you're doing next. This is what you're doing next. Do this next. I think that's probably a good thing. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. I might as well be blind. I mean, but that's how he wants. We're going to look at Jericho tonight. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk around a city. Yeah? Then what? Well, I want you to do it again. Why? How does Jericho fall down? By faith, Hebrews chapter 11. All Jerichos fall down the same way, by faith. Listen, there's never a place in our lives where we shortcut, where we circumvent that faith step. Every time he's got anything for us, there's always a step of faith. Always. It's the coin of the realm. It's what blesses him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not very unlikely. I mean, impossible. He that cometh to him must believe that he is. And there is a reward of those who what? Diligently seek him. No, there's always that step of faith. The hardest thing for me, listen, I only been saved 30 years. The hardest thing for me is that step of faith after 30 years. It's not natural. I'm a man in America. You know, bootstraps. We put our shoulder to the wheel, our nose to the grindstone. We make things happen. We're men. And God's saying, no, I make things happen. You humbly follow me. Ay, ay, ay. God, you know what you're asking? He says, absolutely. Humble. Be humble. Don't puff your chest out around here. That don't work in my economy. No, be manly. But what does manly look like? It looks like Jesus Christ, who always was in communication with his Father. Lord, I'm sent. Okay, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to see? What do you want me to do next? Always. And there's no shortcut around that faith step. There never, ever is. Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but he was led by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. He's 3 days without sight because of God. He's 3 days without food, but that's because of Saul. That's his determination. He's thinking this ain't a place to feast, and it's really a time to fast and seek God. His whole worldview was just, it was a house of cards that just fell down flat. Now he's got to rethink the whole thing. And no doubt there's some real humility here. There's, Lord, I'm in big trouble with you, aren't I? Look what I've been doing. Is there forgiveness here? There must be. I mean, why would you have saved me? Why would you have taken me this far? I mean, you could have wiped me out right then, right there, if that was all it was about. Obviously, he knows God has a plan for him. And now he's trying to discern what that plan is. So he's fasting. You really want to know God's plan for your life? Fasting would help. Well, I'm not going to offer it like a legalistic, you fast and God speaks. No. But you put aside food and that time you would normally spend seeking out dinner, seek out the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. We've talked about it in the past. We'll talk about it again in the future. Now, God's pushing and pulling. He's pulling one and he's pushing on the other. He's setting this all up. There's a certain man named Ananias. Not the Ananias of Ananias and Sapphira. Totally different. That one's dead. This is a different guy, okay? Ananias, and he said unto him, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Now, a vision's different from a dream. A dream's when you're asleep. A vision's when you're awake. And the Lord says to you in a vision, your name, the proper response is, behold, I am here, Lord. Just in case you're wondering. So Ananias, he knows the deal because remember the story of Samuel when he was, Samuel, and he runs to Eli. What do you want? You called me. You remember that? And so Samuel gets it. I mean, Eli gets it. He says, listen, next time he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Well, Ananias, he knows the story. So he says, Lord, behold, I am here, Lord. And it's just like this incredible thing to me. What was that like? Was it audible? Was it a, you know, what? But he seems, when you read these things, they seem to be so cavalier and so, you know, God speaks to him. He said, yeah, okay, Lord, what do you want? Yeah. You know, when God speaks to you, when he's speaking to my heart and there's a faith thing involved there, because I've never audibly heard his voice. I say that, you know that, right? I say to you, God spoke to me and he said, and then when I quote him, do you ever notice he sounds like he has a Boston accent and he uses the words that I would use? He gives me impressions, and I have to put them to words, and these are the only words I have, so that's why he sounds like me and talks like me. But he gives me impressions, and that's a faith thing, too, because I'm not always, it's not always 100%, it's not exact science. You know what I mean? I really felt like God was speaking to me, and he said, and that's how I go. Here, it's almost like, you know, though, is it like that, or is it audible voice? Ananias, yes, Lord, here I am. What do you want? You know, I don't know. Anyway, let's keep moving. I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. By the way, there's still that street in Damascus, which is the oldest inhabited city in the world, to this day. There's still that Straight Street. If you go to Damascus, you'll find it. I don't know, you go to Damascus, it's in Syria. You might have trouble getting a visa there. I don't know. Hello. And inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision, see, God working on both ends, And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Ananias is scared. Why? Because this man is an animal. And all things being equal, Ananias says, I want to see you someday, Lord. Does it have to be today? He's not very excited about this assignment. And he's showing God why he's not excited. I think this is reasonable of Ananias. He's not being disobedient. He's just pointing out something that God would know, surely. And here, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all them that call on the name. Listen, Lord, I don't know if you've read yet in the newspaper today, but he's got authority. He's talking to Jesus Christ, who's got all authority on heaven and on earth. He's telling him this guy's got authority. Does Jesus in heaven roll his eyes? Like, oy vey, this guy. Yes, I understand, go. You know, but here's Jesus being gracious. The Lord said to him, go thy way. Just go. He's a chosen, now he could just say go, but God's gracious here, and he's given him reasons why. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Three things. Would Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, do those three things? Well, if you know the story, yes. And if you don't know the story, we'll be rehearsing it in the next few weeks. From here, the book after chapter 10 takes on a very kind of Pauline, I mean, it's mostly the life of Paul from here on in, for the most of the rest of the book. A couple chapters given to Peter and a few other incidentals. He would do this, all these things. Why? Because when Jesus says, okay, this is the work I've got, you write it down. It's going to happen. It's a sure thing. Again, we're going to talk tonight about Jericho. See, I've already given it unto you in. Oh, yeah? Well, there's still this 40-foot double wall around this. Here I am with a sword and a spear. And you've given it to us, huh, Lord? Yeah. 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 The outcome of the battle is never uncertain with God. Here, God looks in the future and says, yeah, I got him for, he's going to be speaking to, Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. All them. And until that time, I don't care if they're stoning him or whipping him or he's shipwrecked or someone has a plot against his life. He's 10 foot tall and bulletproof until which time I decide to that he's all done his work. You have to think in terms like that. Once you get death figured out, a lot of the life is pretty easy. Here's my life, Lord. Here's my death. Whatever. Whenever. It's easier to say than do, I know. But we start by figuring it out. Lord, I'm totally yours. For whatever reason you want. Whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. You've got to figure that out. And until which time you determine it's time to take me home, or a trumpet sounds, I'm voting for that one, by the way. Do with me whatever you want me to do. Whatever my life looks like, it's okay. Do it while you're still young. Don't wait till you're like 50 or something. There's never a time in your life where this isn't the right answer. Lord, here I am. Yours, your servant, totally. And why would we hold anything back anyway? We don't think he's got our best interest in mind, I think. No, he does. This man would be, he's a chosen vessel. More would be written about this man than, I mean, look at, a life well lived. Was there suffering? Oh, immense. Was there excitement? More than anyone cares to have. His life reads like a novel, an action packed. It's incredible. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why would he have to suffer to get saved, right? No, we know better than that. We know way better than that. He must suffer because he must suffer, because that's what I've called him to do. Saved? When did he get saved? Well, if you ask me, back in verse 6, Lord, what will thou have me do? That's his first Christian words, if you'd ask me. He's on board. Would he get saved at baptism? No. Time baptism rolls around, we learned that last week, you're already saved. You remember? The Ethiopian eunuch, here's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? Philip tells him, listen, if you're on board, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, yeah, we'll baptize you right here, right now. Again, I hold that offer out to anybody, anytime. We'll find water. We'll take care of it. Baptism classes, I don't know. I'll train you if you want to, but I mean, you know enough if you want to get baptized. But let's keep moving. I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, this is very magnanimous. But that's how the family of Christ is. This is like you putting your hands on the son of Sam. You older guys, remember, your kids are saying, who? The older guy. You got a little gray in your beard around your temples like me. You'll remember the son of Sam. I know you're making that face. He was a murderer back in the early 70s. He was, they call him the 44 caliber killer, and he was like shooting women in New York. Like, I don't know how many women he killed. Like, I don't know. He's got like 7 or 8 life sentences, so he killed quite a few. It's like you going to him and saying, Brother, son of Sam, does that make you cringe a little bit that son of Sam could be or would be? Listen, I heard him on Focus on the Family. He's a delightful man of God. He loves Jesus. Saying, you know, wait a second. You tell me a multi-murderer, a mass murderer, kill women with a gun, loves Jesus? Oh, yeah. I'm trying to tell you something here. And I really want us to get this if we don't get anything else today. You may exile people. So that guy's too far gone. He's way. When he dies, he's going to find out how God feels about murder. No, he already found it out. It's called grace, and God can't really save somebody. I mean, we say that, but when it really comes down to it, I mean, he can't really save somebody like that. You should go online and look at the list of like mass murderers who were saved. I can't come up with his name. Well, Ted Bundy is, I just heard recently, he was purported to have been saved. But the guy, Jeffrey Dahmer, just basically your basic cannibal, you know, murderer, cannibal. Jesus can't save him. Can't? You really think that about God? You really think that about Jesus? His love just extends to the... We're pretty good anyway, because I know I was. I'm a pretty good guy anyway. And that I was kind of cool, and Jesus just made me a little bit cooler. I was kind of pretty good anyway, and he made me a little bit better. Is that what you think about salvation? You are sadly mistaken. I was in open rebellion to him. I was going to hell in a handbasket. I didn't care about him or anything. And he came and he saved my life, and he rescued me, and he changed my eternal destiny and everything. Why? Because I deserved it? No. Because I didn't, and he was just wanting to show what grace looks like to everybody. If you think you deserve heaven, that's not grace. That's the antithesis. That's salary. That's payment for what you think you've done. Don't ever think that's awful, and don't ever X out anybody. Because certainly, I'm telling you this, but I'm telling me at the same time. If I'm Ananias or something, oh no, Saul's coming to town. We heard about this guy. He is bad news. Would I be praying for his salvation? I might mouth the words. Would I actually think it would happen? I got to tell you guys, I wouldn't. Because in my life, there's all people I've already X'd out. I'm thinking, they'll never get saved. And until we hear about him getting saved, and we just say, Lord, you're amazing. He's amazing in my life. Why do I think others he can't be amazing to? Anyway. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, does Paul have the Holy Ghost at this point? We've gone through this before. I want to be very brief here. Yes. Is he filled with the Holy Ghost? No. Is there a difference? Yes. I think you have the Holy Spirit who will never leave you or forsake you at conversion. I really do. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul writes to a church in Ephesus and says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's writing to a church now. Christians, your brothers and sisters. And he's talking to them. He says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between, I mean, if they all had the Holy Spirit, why would he write that? Because I know there's this side of the church. Oh, I got it all at salvation. That's all. Well, easy. And yeah, I got it all at salvation too, but besides that, there's a filling. There's always a filling. There's always more power. There's always, and it's not you know, once filled up, keep continually be being filled is the word. Why? Because we leak. And yesterday's filling isn't enough for today's ministry. It's not. And can you do ministry outside the filling of the Holy Spirit? Good luck with that. What are you going to do it? In the power of the flesh? You're kidding me, right? No. Keep continually be being filled. Remember that. Now, does Saul have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is he filled with the Holy Spirit? Momentarily. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Water baptism. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. So he breaks his fast and he breaks his seeing fast, his blindness fast at the same time, right? Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Not a great place to end, but we're going to end there anyway because I see our time spent. Let's all stand up. Stand, I know, stretch. If I'm sitting down for an hour, I got to stretch a little bit. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is marvelous. I don't know how many of us have been murderers before we got saved. Doesn't matter. We were on our way to hell and you saved us. We weren't your friend. Maybe we were trying to earn salvation like I was, or maybe we had just given up on the whole prospect altogether, or maybe we didn't know you at all, and you came, you interrupted our lives with your message of love and new life. We praise and thank you for that, Lord, that you met us that way and changed us and made us your children. It's no hardship being your son, being your daughter. Thank you for, Lord, saving us and bringing us into such a family. We praise and thank you. Lord, as we have fellowship now, Lord, and eat dinner, we pray your continued blessing on the food. More importantly, Lord, that our hearts would be knit one to another and you'd be glorified in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.